Open with me in your Bibles to the first chapter of Proverbs, and we continue our exposition of this book. Tonight we will examine verses 5 and 6. We're just getting started. We've given the introduction to the book of Proverbs, and last week in the second message we looked at the basic facts concerning its author, the function of the book, the purpose, and how we are to attain wisdom. And if a person desires wisdom, they shall have wisdom. If any man will do my will, the Lord says, he shall know of the doctrine. And if we don't know what the teachings of the Scriptures are about, it can be directly traceable to the lack of our own desire to do the will of God. If any man will do my will, he shall know of the doctrine. If any man has a desire to know God, God will teach him, in essence. All right, now we come to verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, in the lesson last week, we saw that the book was written to give, in verse 3, instruction in wisdom, justice, and equity, judgment, but it was written to the simple, to give subtlety or understanding to the simple. It was written to youth, that they might know knowledge and how to apply the knowledge in a form of wisdom, but it's also for wise people. And tonight we want to examine what constitutes a wise person. Who is a wise person in the eyes of God? Who is a truly wise man? Now listen carefully. A wise man is a person who knows that they have not yet learned it all. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A truly wise individual, then, is not one who has attained and mastered a subject and now has their degree in that subject and they have nothing else to learn, but a wise person is one who knows that they have not yet attained all that there is to know, and they're pressing on. And it's those who feel like that they have reach the point where they know it all, that they cease to learn. And we cease to learn because we lose our desire to learn. And so it's traceable then to what we looked at last week, that earnest, intense desire to know that leads us to seek out after understanding and information and realize that when we attain that, there is yet more to be attained and understood. For learning involves not just the accumulation of facts, as we saw in last week's lesson. Learning involves how to make right application of the facts. And if we are learning the doctrines of Jesus Christ and yet are not making right application, then we're still not growing. We're not really learning at all. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul confesses this principle of what wisdom consists of and who a wise man is in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying here that whatever he has gone through and whatever he has learned, he's ready to throw it in the ditch and forget it. But he's saying, I don't look back and rest on my past laurels. I'm reaching forward, for I have not yet attained that which the Lord apprehended me for. And that is the perfect knowledge of Him and a perfect moral character within me. I've not yet attained that. And thus he continually pressed on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, he had a goal out there. And from his teachings and others' teachings of the Christian faith, this attainment is not going to take place in this life. As long as we are here in this temporal world, we shall never attain perfect knowledge or perfect experience. Hence, the person who feels that they have attained it, they have ceased to learn. They have ceased to grow, and they really reveal themselves and expose themselves as being a fool and not a wise individual. Go over now to, or back to, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Paul says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. That's talking about the wise of the world being an unbeliever. And have you ever come across a person who is extremely wise in self and see how foolish they view the gospel when you try to explain to them their need of Christ, that they are a sinner, and that they can only be forgiven through the mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is one of the most difficult, in fact it is impossible, try to teach that kind of a person anything, for they already are wise. They're assured that if there be a God, why, they can provide whatever standard of righteousness that He requires, He will accept them. And so, Paul says, don't deceive ourselves. If any among us, or among us, seem to be wise in this world, that is, in human wisdom of unbelief, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What does that mean? It means let him embrace the teachings which the wisdom of this world call foolishness. That is, the teachings of the Bible. Let the person that would be wise become a fool in the eyes of an unbeliever by seeking out to know the things of God. Don't let unbelievers around about you discourage you in your pursuit to know what the Bible has to say. Become a fool in their eyes. And in that kind of a person, God will teach. What was it that Paul says in Romans chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the what? Of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that fit in? Evidently, there were some that were mocking and making fun of the gospel. And the stout-hearted unbeliever is like that. And there's a tendency on the part of the Christian to feel like, well, if I'm going to be looked upon as an ignoramus, I'll just better keep quiet. Paul says he wasn't ashamed of it. And that's the kind of person that God says, I'm not ashamed of. I'll teach that kind of an individual. If they're not ashamed to let others know that they're hungry to know the mind of God and my word, then I will teach them. That's a wise person. I look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Now, that's a precious verse there in light of our text. If any man thinks that he really knows something, then he really doesn't know anything about that as he ought to know. In other words, the wise man will hear and is open for additional information on the subject. How many people have I come across in the ministry of the Word of God who call themselves Bible-believing Christians who have totally shut out seeking out any more understanding of the things of God? You open up a passage and give an explanation upon it. No, don't want to hear that. Don't want to learn anymore. I already know everything. Some Christians can tell you the day when the Lord's going to return. And they don't need to be taught anything else. They know it all. And it's almost like they're scared to death that if to read a book or to go hear a preacher they've never heard before, afraid he might say something that might challenge them in their little system of thinking that they have already attained. That's a fool. I've got relatives that are fools. I've got friends that are fools. And I've come across Christian people in churches that I would have to put in that category. They think that it's a dreadful thing to have to learn anything new or to ever have to maybe change your view on something about the Bible. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever held to a view of what a passage of Scripture taught and then 10 years later had to change your mind on that because additional information came to your attention? You're a wise person. You're a fool if you've never changed your view on anything that you have about the Bible. If you've been a Christian for 5 years and you've never changed your view on anything, you're a fool. It shows me that you're not hearing what the Scriptures are having to say, and God's not teaching you. Because when God teaches a person, He's going to expose him to a wealth of understanding. And yet the person who doesn't want that, why, they shut up their mind and afraid that something might contaminate or disturb what they already believe they know. God help us to be wise and not play the act of the fool. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9, I believe it is. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet what? He'll be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Do you see who it is that learns and grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a person who has a teachable spirit, a person who wants to grow, who wants to know, and who confesses, I haven't attained it. I want to know everything there is to know about this matter. Let me read that to you again. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. He'll be increasing in learning. Now, hearing in the Bible is a great medium of learning. Our text says a wise man will hear. He will hear. Our Lord taught His own disciples. He said, he that hath ears, let him hear. He used verbal communication to instruct His disciples. Peter, in Acts chapter 13, or Acts chapter 11 rather, instructed his fellow apostles, set them down and explained to them some things. Go over to Acts chapter 18 and let's see here how that a man was used of God, understood some things about God, and yet a couple, a man and a woman, a man and his wife, both set this man down and instructed him. Acts chapter 18. Verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Wouldn't you like to have those credentials? Mighty in the Scriptures, eloquent speaker, good birth, good education, born, raised in Alexandria, city of learning. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, man, he was zealous about the things of God too. He not only knew the way of the Lord, he wanted others to know about it, and he spoke forth what he knew. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they, you might underscore that, both of them, not just the man, but the woman, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. It's a mark of a wise person who recognizes they don't know it all. And Apollos was on his way because he was a seeker out after truth. Now look, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Here's a wise man, Apollos. He knew the way of the Lord, he was fervent, but he didn't know all there was to know. And two of God's servants, choice servants, a man and his wife, took this preacher aside and instructed him, "Oh, that my brethren had that spirit." I have brethren in the ministry that you couldn't tell them a thing. Can't teach them a thing. They have not a teachable spirit. That if they have anything which they're going to learn, it's got to come directly, they feel, from God Himself, and no other preacher is going to ever teach them anything. And those men don't know any more than when I met some of them 20 and 25 years ago. That's all they know. They've limited themselves. They don't have a spirit of humility to recognize that you can be mighty in the Scriptures and not know everything there is that the Scriptures have to teach. That there's yet room to learn more. And you must have that spirit that desires that and is even willing to sit down and let somebody teach you that you may not think is as eloquent as you. Who's this Priscilla, this woman? What does she think she knows about the Bible? I'm mighty in the Scriptures. I'm an eloquent man. I'm raised in a proper environment. I know the Jewish faith. I know the Christian faith. Who is this couple here that think they can tell me something? Don't have that spirit, my people. Avoid that. Because listen, before we can ever be teachers, we must first be hearers. Now what do I mean by that? Let me say it again. Before we can ever be teachers of others, we must first be hearers or learners. First, what I don't mean. I don't mean that you have to study something for 5 years and then you master it and then you're ready to teach. No, that's not what I mean. That goes against our whole meaning of our text. What does it mean? It means that he who would be a teacher of others must be continually seeking to learn himself. You get it? The Sunday school teacher, the preacher that ceases to learn will cease to be a blessing to those whom they're trying to teach. That's why if you're 70 years old, you still need to be learning. For it's the learner that is the teacher. So don't think that, well, I've got to go to school or I've got to study this thing for 5 years and then I'll master it and then I'll be qualified to teach. No. What enables you to be qualified to teach is to have a continual spirit that wants to learn and wants to know. Now then, David, we learned when we did our exposition of Psalm 119, was very conscious that he had been taught some things by God. And yet David, in that psalm, clearly makes it known that he wanted to learn more than what he already knew. Let's look at some of those passages. Some of you that sat through that exposition, perhaps they'll come back to your remembrance. Psalm 119 and verse 98. What David confesses about what he does know, what he has attained. Let me read verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now here's a man who doesn't walk around with a false humility. Say, well, I just don't know anything. I'm just a poor old ignorant plowboy. That's false humility. Those kind of people that talk like that are as proud as the devil. Yet they try to cover it up. Well, I'm just a poor old ignorant nobody. David knew that God had taught him some things. And he didn't say that he was an ignorant person. But David was a wise person in that he knew there were still yet many things for God to teach him. That's what made him wise. That's what made him humble. Is that the more David learned, the more he realized what he didn't know. That's what made him humble. Let's look at this in verse 18 of Psalm 119. Now here's the man who says that he learned more than his teachers. He knew more than the older people knew. But now look at this man. He was not sitting in his own accomplishments on what God had taught him in the past. He said, continue to teach me. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold what? Wondrous things out of thy law. It's the same person who says, I know more than my teachers. Same person saying, oh God, open my eyes that I may have more understanding. Look in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my what? My whole heart. Here's a man who says, I know more than the ancients, I know more than my teachers, but God, I realize how limited I am. I want to know more. Now remember, he's just not talking about knowledge that puffs up. He's talking about knowledge that's put into practice into the human life and the human experience. So a truly wise person is not someone who goes around with a false sense of piety and says, I just don't know anything. A truly wise person is someone who recognizes what God in His grace has taught him and wants to know more. May God give us all that spirit. Amen. May God give us that spirit to recognize that God has taught us. And my people, God's taught you some things He hadn't taught others. Now don't discredit that. You've been privileged to have the teachings of God given to you that you have. But don't think that you've learned it all. There's yet more. It's an ocean of wealth. And that will humble us. Or it'll make us see that we've not yet conquered this thing called the book. In fact, I made reference to it a while ago, but I'll say it again. The longer I learn, the more I feel that I am unlearned. When I started out in the ministry, after 6 months, I felt I knew it all, knew everything this Bible had to say. Now then, after 27 years in it, I wonder if I know anything that it hardly has to say. I've had so many of my thoughts and my applications and interpretations wrenched from me when I saw that I overlooked biblical evidence and biblical facts that I had to go back and change this and that and the other. And that's the mark of a person who wants to know. I remember when I went to Bible college, I always wondered what Dr. Noel Smith was saying in our first year theology course, or rather, he'd make a reference to all you young theologues is what he called us, theologues. He says, "Now I know you know it all. I don't know why you came here to sit in this class." And boy, it was. I mean, some of those first year preachers come in there and they'd stand up and ask questions, so they'd just stump the professor. And then, junior year, senior year, I had Dr. Smith there, and he was always making comments. And he'd say, "Now then, we're discussing this here. This is a difficult passage. I think what we ought to do is go over there and let that freshman class of preachers tell us what this means. They know it all." Well, after I got a little further along into the senior year, I began to see where he's coming from. And it's been that way for 27 years in preaching. God's taught me something. But oh, He has much more to teach me. And I'm not a perfect preacher. I don't possess perfect knowledge. I don't make the perfect applications. So I seek to know more. May God give us that spirit that will seek out after Him in that way. I think of all the times in the history of the church that probably we are not at such a crisis in the history of the church as we are right now. The uncertainty, the upheaval that's going on in our world. We're looking at Time magazine coming out here a few months ago and declaring the Russian leader Gorbachev as the man of the decade. And now then there is sincere question just 6 or 7 weeks later whether he's going to survive in his own country politically. You think that God's not putting up kings and putting down kings, and it's going so fast in the church, in the realm of politics, in education, in the realm of medical science? Somebody will come out with a survey on how to get rid of cholesterol, and we all go wild over that. And 6 weeks later, somebody else comes out and disproves the whole thing. And then somebody else comes along over here and says, "No, you overlooked this. What's going on in that realm is going on in the realm of politics. It's going on in the realm of Christianity, education, to where that we're in such an upheaval we don't know hardly what to believe." Things are in such a crisis now that I come across people ever so often and say, "Well, how do I know who to listen to? The Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the..." Lutherans. Everybody claims that they're right. Who knows what's right? Can we even know truth? It's a crisis. And I think if we're in such a mess as we're in, then how eagerly should we seek out after every means of instruction to know what this book has to say? We ought to use every means available to us to seek out after. God, what are you saying in this book, and how can we relate it to the generation in which that we're called upon to serve? How can we as a church be more effective in ministering the gospel? I hope you ask that question. How can we reach this hell-bound multitude around us? How can we gain their ear? May God give us wise counsel from His Word that we might be able to look into this. You can't get in the home physically, get shot, you walk down the street handing out tracts. Is there any way? Is it through the radio, maybe? Television, perhaps? May God begin to work with us as a people. Because we here at this church must recognize that we, like David, are put here to serve our own generation before we fall asleep. How long will God let us do that? If we do not reproduce ourselves through God's workings, there will come a time in which that we shall expire as a church. As the elderly die off, if there are not ones raised up to take their place, then the church will cease. Oh, we need wise counsel to know how can we evangelize? How can we reach the generation here in Birmingham in which that we are placed here to serve? Would you go back with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles chapter 12? There's an interesting passage I stumbled across 6 or 7 months ago on this passage, and then it came across in the study again today. And it's sticking in my mind right now in reference to what I just spoke about. How can we more effectively serve our generation? 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The tribes of Israel now are ready to make David king. And we read in, let's see what verse here, verse 32. You see the latter part of verse 31 where it talks about to come and make David king? Now look in verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the what? Of the times. To know, would you read it with me? Ready? What Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. That is, here is a group of men who observed it was time for a change in leadership, and David was the one who was to go to the throne. But did you catch that? They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. May in our study through this book of Proverbs, God give us, your leader, myself, and others of you, discernment to know the times in which God has placed us here at the Oakland Baptist Church, and to act as salt and light. What means can we use? To reach the multitudes around about us. God give us people who have wisdom to know and discern the times in which we're living to make use of the means to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me now quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? The same principle is reoccurring. The wise man will hear. And you can teach that kind of a person. And as we'll see in upcoming lessons, the fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the what? The deep things of God. You know, there are some things pretty deep in this book. You want to know them? I hope you do. God will teach them to us. Let us desire to know them. You think you know it all? Listen, I have not seen nor ear heard. You haven't seen the half of it. You haven't learned just a fraction of what there is to know about God. That's the marvelous thing. We never exhaust this to where it becomes boring. Many individuals in the workforce, they work 10 or 15 or 20 years at a job and they get burnt out on that job. They get bored with it, and thus they have a crisis and have a change of occupations somewhere along the way. That doesn't happen to the seeker of God's Word. You don't exhaust this right here and master it and get bored with it. And if you find yourself getting bored with it, may I caution you to see whether you think like you've mastered it all? If the book loses its sharpness, it may mean that you feel pretty well content, well, I know enough of it to get me by. Oh, avoid that spirit. Now, if hearing is the means of instruction, then I must touch on something here, even though I am self-conscious in that I am the instrument involved. It always sounds like that a minister, when he has to speak on subjects like obey them that have the rule over you. I'm very self-conscious about texts like that because it feels like that I'm patting myself on my back or blowing my own horn. But I can't even avoid those scriptures. They're in the Bible. If instruction comes by hearing, then you ought to be appreciative of the value of the minister of God. Treasure and value the instrument that God gives you for instruction. Whoever that instrument may be. For that person is a valuable individual in your life. In the book of Job, he's called an interpreter, and he's referred to there by Elihu, I believe it is, as one in a thousand. Somebody who can take a dark saying and explain it and interpret it. One in a thousand can do that. Go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now look at the man's reply. And he said, How can I, except some man should what? Could guide me. God has ordained that He will teach others through the foolishness of instruction, of human instruments. And He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth.
In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. What passage of Scripture is he reading from? Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? I don't understand unless you teach me here. Then Philip opened his what? His mouth, and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here is a human minister of God being used to impart wisdom and instruction to a seeker. Value your ministers. Why? And again, I'm glad I have a Scripture here to handle this so that I can get out of this hot spot. When I say value your ministers, how can I escape this thing that I'm just wanting attention drawn to myself? I have Scripture for it because it is God's appointing means of bringing His people to perfection. Chapter and verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 talk about the resurrection of Christ and Him ascending back to heaven, but Him not leaving behind, or rather Him leaving behind gifts of the ministry. In verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now that last expression, pastors and teachers, is not in the Greek two different offices. It is one office. The apostle was an office. Prophet was an office. An evangelist was an office. And the word pastors and teachers is one office, and it's translated in this meaning. And He gave shepherding teachers, or teaching shepherds. He gave individuals to God's people who will shepherd over them through the means of instructing or teaching them. He'll watch over them. Now, why did He give the church shepherding teachers? Because I believe the apostle and the prophet has since ceased. Those gifts are no longer with us. Well, look, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Why should a person value their ministers? Because it's God's divine ordained means of bringing them to spiritual maturity. And show me a person that rejects or ignores the instruction of a God-appointed minister, and I'll show you a person that God is not teaching. Put that down. It is a mark of self-pride to absent oneself when they have the means of doing so from the regular instruction of the ministry of God's Word. I believe not because I'm the man that is here, but I believe it is an insult to God Almighty for him to expose his son to suffering, raise him from the dead, and his son called gifted men to preach. And people who say that they are his people say, I don't need a preacher. I believe it's an insult to the high heaven in the face of God. I don't need this. And yet I come across people that say, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I don't need a preacher. I can learn that Bible just as well as he can. Tell that to God right here. God says he has left gifted shepherding teachers. Seek one out and expose yourself. It is a mark of the fool to absent oneself from the teaching of God's appointed means. And that's not Roman domination. I am not putting God's people in the same category that the Roman priest wells his power over them. But I'm saying that if God's people seek God's understanding, then it's going to be through an instrument, one instrument, and that is through a minister of God to instruct them, that they may be raised into the maturity of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put it down, if you will study church history, the heresies and the schisms and the divisions can almost invariably be traced to individuals who said, I don't need to sit under a regular ministry. And they go off into a tangent somewhere out on the fringe element. And we've got those all around us today in the United States of America. We've got every kind of kook who calls himself a preacher. All you have to do is get some vision from heaven and you're a preacher. So it wasn't the old fellow giving his testimony. Saw a vision in the heavens and it's two letters, GP. He said, that was God telling me to go preach. His wife stood up and said, honey, I sat under you for 10 years and I believe God must have meant go plow. We've got all kinds of individuals. We've got all kinds of cults. How can you get in such a situation that you can get involved in a Jehovah's Witness situation like that? It's because people ignore the Word of God and they ignore a duly ordained gospel ministry. That's why they do. And because they love not the truth, God turns them over to a delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they might be damned therein. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If we love the truth, we're going to seek out after the truth. I believe this young couple here is an example of that. Here on our front row, wanting to know the truth, seeking after a means. Is there any ministry around that expounds the Word of God on a regular basis for His glory? Another passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and then we'll come to a conclusion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, these are not easy things for me to say because I know it can be taken that I sound like a pope, that I sound proud and arrogant. But I only sound like this because I believe God has authorized the ministry for the benefit of His people, and His people will not reject the ministry. They'll seek it out because they can profit from it, because a wise man will increase in learning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. You ever wonder what a preacher goes through? A preacher lives or dies depending upon what's going on in his flock. If his flock are hurting, and they're stumbling, and some are departing from the faith, the preacher's hopes are dying. And when he sees individuals increase in the faith and show a desire and a longing for the things of God, it gives him life. He lives. It gives him hope and expectation. Now look at what Paul's saying. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul says, what further gift can I give you? What do I want? I want to be able to come to you folks here at Thessalonica, and I want to instruct you in a deeper way which you have not yet been taught. Now, would that be an insult to you? Or would you, as a wise person, say, teach me, Paul? Or if you got that letter which clearly states you don't know it all, the preacher's going to instruct you. Would that offend you? Well, who's he to think, tell me what I don't know and what I know? No. Paul didn't think there was anything wrong with telling others that they don't know everything, but they need their faith perfected. Because he's the man who's already confessed that he yet had not attained, and he had to grow. So what was his prayer? Verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. God, open up the providential means where I can come and perfect your faith. Now that's what goes on in the life of a preacher. Verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. There's when it's all going to be over. There's when I'm going to go out of business, Brother Joe. When God will ask for my ordination certificate. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, I won't need to preach anymore. Won't be any more sinners. Won't be any more that are indifferent. We shall all know perfectly then. Now we just see through a glass darkly. So God help us to be wise, that we may learn these dark proverbs, that we may be given the interpretation and the meaning of them. God give us that spirit. That I don't care whether that we're a newborn babe or whether we've been in the Lord 60 years. God teach us, that I may be able to teach others. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to the edification of your people tonight. Teach us by whatever human instrumentality is pleasing to you. Teach us by those who know more than we. Teach us by those who don't know as much as we. But just teach us, Lord. Speak. Your servants want to hear. And give us the discernment to know whether the teaching be of you or not. That we not be tossed to and fro like the waves on the sea do the ships. That we be not children so easily deceived and simple and taking everything as truth. But may we be given the spiritual taste buds to be able to taste that which is true to your word and to chew on it and to swallow it, and may even, like the cow, bring it back up to taste it again before it's digested into our lives. For Lord, we don't want error. We don't want poison in our systems. We want the meat of your word, that which will enable us to grow in the wisdom to be able to apply the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may be able to manifest and exemplify His life here on earth before men. And until that day comes that You take us to glory and we meet You in the air, teach us so that Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.